Hello, welcome to our Black History and Reconciliation worship stream. I'm Gabriel, lead pastor of Grace Communion Richardson. Here, we seek to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling love of God that he shares with us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and by the power of his Spirit. You are welcome to our worship stream today, which is dedicated to Black history and reconciliation, as our custom to do so on this last Sunday and last day of the month of February. If you have any prayer requests, please do not hesitate to send us your prayer request, and we will pray with and for you. You can see on the screen the address that you can send your prayer request to. If you have any comments, don't hesitate to send us your comments. We would love to read from you as well. We are planning on having in-person worship during this Easter, and at the same time remain online. And I hope that you will join us in prayer as we prepare for that, that we may have a safe and healthy, health-conscious in-person worship while remaining online this Easter. I pray that your preparation for Easter is going well, and that this preparation is of the heart, of the mind, of the soul, and that it includes evaluating how we treat one another, especially those who are not like us. Jesus came, died, and rose again for all of us as an expression of sacrificial love. And Easter reminds us of that, and we are invited to join him in that life of sacrificial love, and especially to those who may not be like us. I know some of you are in the middle of preparation for Easter using the Seek God for Our City prayer guide, and maybe even including fasting with it. I think that's a great, wonderful idea, and I hope it is going well. Last time I spoke with you about the importance of living the life of tension in Jesus. Life is not always an either or. It is also both and. So many competing interests happening at the same time, it seems. And we are invited by Jesus to live that life of tension in him. He lived a life of tension, and we participate in his life. Today, as part of our customary Black History and Reconciliation service, I'm going to share with you about our reconciliation in Jesus and living that out with each other. Jesus is the one who reconciles. He's already done that, but he's not already done that alone. He's doing that still, that he's done that in the past. He's doing that still now. And he invites us to join him in the ministry and message of reconciliation. We're going to be talking some more about that today in the message. Now, specifically to Grace Communion Richardson members and supporters, I just want to say a heartfelt thank you for your generous financial donation in support of our gospel effort. They very much appreciate it. Those of you out there who are moved to join in this gospel effort, in financially donating to it, you can see on the screen some of the ways that you can do so. Financial donations are tax deductible. They are very helpful, and we thank you. Now, if you don't mind joining our praise team for a praise song, and then we'll come back for the message for today. Please stay with us. Thank you.
Precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who is love and the God who loves us so very much, thank you for demonstrating ultimately the incredible love that you have for us in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, who in himself has reconciled all things and certainly humans to himself, and calls us to join him in his ministry and message of reconciliation. Help us, O God, to open our hearts and our minds to that and to live this out, recognizing that it is not just an idea, it is the manifest heart of God that we live in reconciliation. And so during this message, thanks for reminding us, O God, that you've called us into what you've already accomplished, and you've called us to join in living it out, because you are a God who is not just a being, but a being in action. And we are joining you in your being as well as in your work, in your action. So thank you for the incredible privilege. Thank you for the resourcing that we look up to you for, enabling us to be your image bearers in reconciliation, to your honor and to your glory. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I just feel like I should start this Black History and Reconciliation message with some contributions of Black people to the national life here in America. Of course, Black history was brought about, founded. One of the specific reasons for it was that we may use the month of February to remind ourselves of the contributions that Black people have made to our American national life. And I think that is important for us to do so. So I have just chosen four people that touched me as I was thinking about this. There are only four among a whole host of others that one can find on your own if you want to do that, to add to the various contributions that have been made by various Black people over the many years here in America. The first one is called Benjamin Banneker. That's the first of the four that I have chosen. It's Benjamin Banneker. Benjamin Banneker invented the first clock in America in 1752. And I chuckle at this because, you know, I find it interesting that the first clock in this country was invented by a Black person. And yet there is this, you know, stereotypical view that punctuality and timeliness is a white person's thing. It's not a Black person's thing. And a Black people, we have our own sense of time. And here we have Benjamin Banneker inventing the first clock. The next person that I want to share with you is a woman. She called herself Sojourner Truth. Now, Sojourner Truth was born around 1791. She was a Black woman preacher, person of faith, Christian, and an abolitionist. She spent her entire adult life helping Black people, helping to free Black people physically, and even more important, mentally, encouraging and helping Black people through her preaching and teaching of the truth of being also made in the image of God, being image bearers of Jesus, and claiming that and living that out in their lives and in their contributions to society. Sojourner Truth. The next person is called Sarah Good. Now, those of you who have hideaways in your home, you can thank Sarah Good for being one of the first to invent what she at that time called the cabinet bed, which we now know, of course, has been improved in various ways. We now know as the hideaway bed. Very practical, very helpful, especially for those then and now who had very limited space and were through that invention able to use space more economically, having to be able to have a sofa and a bed together, the hideaway bed. Sarah Good. And of course, the next person that I want to share with you is called Elijah McCoy. Elijah McCoy was a prolific inventor, and he invented and patented the oil drip cup. Of course, those of us who live here in Texas, Texas is an oil state, and so I suppose we can appreciate the importance of this invention if you are familiar in any way with the oil industry. It was very important in those days, and because of its durability, its authenticity. It was referred to as the real McCoy, as the real deal, the real thing, that oil drink cup. Now, I find that remembering the contributions of Black people is important, not only for its own sake, but also as a reminder to us of the gifts that God has given to all of us as humans, no matter what our backgrounds may be. And that the glory goes to Him, and we should not look down or disparage the gifts that God has given to all of us, no matter our background. During this Black History Month, as we come to the close of it, hopefully it is not the close of our attitude and our thinking and our desire to join Jesus in His reconciliation of all things into Himself. Now, as a Black person, I have experienced attitudes and actions that were discriminatory, that were biased, that were insulting and demeaning to me. And I am not the only Black person who's ever gone through such a situation. In many respects, it seemed like a commonplace thing in certain areas of our national life. And the question is, why can't we all get along? You see, Jesus created difference. He created diversity. And we can see it in the creation, all over the creation. And it is also true among human beings. We are different. We are diverse. We are different not only in terms of gender, but different also in terms of backgrounds, different in terms of height, different in terms of eye color, ear sizes, whatever you may notice. We are all different. Further, Jesus not only created us different, He has also reconciled us and brought together all of these differences, whether in ethnicity, in gender, in age, language, into unity and love in Himself. Easter, friend, reminds us of that. Jesus went to Calvary, went to the cross, into the tomb, and was raised again in order to reconcile all things in Himself. And He invites you and me to live out this truth of our reconciliation, our forgiveness in Him with others. In that sense, Jesus tells us, He tells us with His life, with His actions, and with His words, be reconciled. If you're looking for a title for this Black History and Reconciliation service, it is just that. Be reconciled. As a Black pastor of a multi-ethnic church, we're made up of whites and Filipinos and Blacks and Hispanics and Native Americans and so on. And as a father of a biracial child, the subject of reconciliation is important to me. But even more than this identity I just shared, what is important, even more important for me as a Christian and a beloved child of God, an image bearer of Jesus, to live out our reconciliation in Him with others. Over the past weeks, within the context of Black History Month, we have been having frank and candid conversations here at Grace Communion Richardson, what we call Truth and Life conversations on a weekly basis on Zoom about the subject of diversity and reconciliation. We have discussed differences and diversity as a gift. We have looked at the consequence and contributions of difference in Scripture and in life. We have looked at the importance of language and the power of words in our conversations about these subjects, these sometimes difficult and controversial issues. We have considered the truth that racial and justice issues are spiritual heart and conscience issues as well. That's where they begin. And that Jesus has taken care of and reconciled us, all of us, in Himself. He brings unity. He brings understanding. He brings love. And He invites us to share in His person and work of reconciliation together with each other, proceeding out of our identity in Him and out of His presence in our lives. And this is true not only for our small, growing, local congregation. This desire for genuine, candid conversations that translates into reconciled lives and living is also true for our denomination, Grace Communion International, as we work towards these spiritual matters, and they are spiritual. And the Bible has a lot to say about this issue of reconciliation, and I want you to join me in reading, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul was inspired to share what it means to live out this reconciled life in Jesus. He starts by sharing with us the truth, the reality that reconciliation is accomplished in Jesus, the truth and the reality that we find our identity in Jesus, we have a newness in Him, and that translates in us being image bearers of Jesus in reconciliation with one another. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning from verse 14. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning from verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, hear this, friend. Paul is saying what compels us is what? The love of Jesus Christ. Not fear, not hatred, not worldly ideology, but the love of Christ. He says the love of Jesus is compelling. It is not passive. It does not let you stay where you are. It motivates. It drives. It is compelling. And this compelling love of God is situated in the understanding that it is this love that led Jesus to die for all of us. And because His life and death and resurrection is an exchange. And I've spoken about this earlier when I talked about the Lord's baptism, the measure of a Christian, a few Sundays ago. It's a great exchange. Jesus took upon Himself all of us, our sins, our abilities, our weaknesses, and our death, in exchange for His righteousness, His strength, His capabilities. And Paul is saying that just as He died, He also took on Himself our death. So we died with Him in His death, and we live his life with him. So verse 16, he says, I just read verse 14, that we are convinced that one, that is Jesus, died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15, and he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we come at this important subject of reconciliation with the understanding that we are living out as image bearers, as reflectors of Jesus. We don't live for ourselves any longer. We don't engage in interactions, in relationships with others based on just our own ideas or our own likes and dislikes or our own fanciful notions. Paul says we live for him, not for ourselves, for the one who died and rose again for us. So we live not for ourselves, but for him. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So when I look at that person that is not like me, the Apostle Paul is saying, I should not look at that person from a worldly standpoint, from the world's ideology, from the world's ideas, from the world's measure, from the world's value system. No, he says we don't do that anymore. We do not look at people from a worldly standpoint anymore. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer, he says. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. That is to say, we do no longer live the way that we always have been living. We no longer think the way that we always have been thinking. We no longer mood the way that we've been used to. We are now transformed. We are new creation, he says. We've had a be over in Jesus. We are his image bearers. And that is how we proceed to interact with God and with one another in this newness that we have in Jesus. And he says in verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this newness, this new way of thinking, of mooding, of acting, of interacting, of relation, having a relationship, he's saying this is brought about by God through Christ. It's not us doing this. It's not us initiating this. It is God through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that God through Christ has given us, after reconciling us to himself through Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, friends, sometimes it is very easy for us to talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ in the past tense. But that's not entirely true. The finished work of Jesus is not only in the past and stays in the past. No, the finished work of Jesus is also in the present and in the future because Jesus is alive. The person and work of Jesus Christ continues. And we are invited to participate in his person and work. And that is present and that is future, even as it originated in the past. And originated in the past, not just the immediate past. It originated in the past, way in the past, in the heart and mind of our Creator God, before we even came on the scene. Jesus effectuated it through his Emmanuel presence, his bodily presence. And that bodily presence has not dissolved, friends. That bodily presence has not disappeared, even though we don't see him, even though he sits at the right hand. We are in him, and he is in us. And we are invited to participate in his person and work. And so Paul is saying that we have been given the ministry, which is the service of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he, God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So not only do we have the ministry, the service of reconciliation, of actually interacting and serving each other in a reconciled way and manner, but we also have been given a message of reconciliation. So we do not only act reconciliation, we speak reconciliation. We interact with one another, and especially with those not like us, in a reconciled manner, whether in action or in words. So Paul is saying here, friend, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we have God, as it were, making his appeal of reconciliation through us in word and in deed. We are vessels of God's appeal of reconciliation that he has wrought in Jesus Christ. We implore you, he goes on to say, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And the implication here is that our reconciliation with God inevitably compels a living out of that reconciliation with others. Verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Again, he's talking about the great exchange here. So, friend, we have been called to be reconciled, and we cannot have this reconciliation on our own. That's the point. This reconciliation is already being done by Jesus. But he calls us to join him in living it out. He calls us to be part of his person and work of reconciliation, which is not only past, but also present and future. And it is Christ's love that compels us in this endeavor, in this relationship. It's not the world's ideologies. It's not the world's ideas. It's not the world's formulations. It is Christ's love that compels. So true reconciliation is only possible in that regard. It helps us to see others as new creation in Christ and to participate in Jesus' ministry and message of reconciliation. So how does this work? Well, we have to start with the truth of whose we all are in Jesus. And that includes that person that doesn't look like you. Our shared image and identity in him. And that includes that person that doesn't look like you. It involves living for Jesus, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose again for us. And when we have that mentality, when we have that view, it impacts how we see and interact with that person who is not like us. It also involves living a newness of life, which is patterned on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he stands for, what he commands, and what he teaches us. If we have that as a platform, the premise on which we engage others, then we are going to be like Jesus in this world in loving the other person who does not look like us. It means, friend, that we be truthful and intellectually honest with our brokenness as humans. We cannot run away from the fact that we are broken, that we make mistakes, that we treat each other horribly. We treat each other not the way Jesus intended for us to. And that is why we need that newness in Him. That is why we need His love that compels and drives us. That's why we need His Spirit leading, guiding, coaching, comforting, and helping us. We need to be truthful and intellectually honest with the realities of our lives. As broken and yet redeemed by Jesus. Has almost every people group in the world been enslaved at some point in human history? Yes, of course. But does that take away from the truth that blacks were enslaved in this country over 400 years ago? No. Were they enslaved? Were we enslaved? Yes. Was it dehumanizing in the sense of humans made in the image of God, being treated like animals, like beasts of burden? Yes. Was slavery systemic in the South? Yes. Has it left a traumatic scar on the progeny of slaves? Yes. Was there a civil war that cost the lives of over 500,000 white people and over 150,000 black people to abolish this dastardly evil system? Yes. Was there segregation and Jim Crow laws in the South, especially that depersonalized black people following after that civil war? Yes. Was it systemic and institutionalized? Yes. Has it left a traumatic scar? Yes. Was there a civil rights movement led by blacks with the support of a lot of whites to abolish segregation and Jim Crow laws? Yes. But are there still issues of prejudice, bias, injustice, and discrimination against black people even now? And the answer is yes. I shared with you earlier some of my own experiences. I've been called the N-word many times. I've been stood up just on the basis of the color of my skin. I've been prevented from doing my work as a chaplain because the patient and family did not want me in their room because I was black. So, are some of these things happening? Do we have situations where, as it is called, you can say someone is stopped driving while black? Yes. And we can go on and on. So, it is yes that these instances of prejudice, bias, injustice, and discrimination against black people. Okay, we all recently just came out of the George Floyd situation, right? So the answer is yes, still there. But is it institutionalized and systemic in the South or nationwide? Well, that I'm not so sure. I'm not sure what that means when you say that these instances are systemic and institutionalized. They are certainly not systemic and institutionalized as slavery was, or as segregation and Jim Crow laws were. I know also that there are laws in place against such actions that occur of discrimination and of bias and of indignity that is perpetrated on black people. I also know that these laws and these rules that are in place against it are being ignored by perpetrators, and in some instances, if not many, there aren't adequate accountability for when they are ignored. And that needs attention. That needs a look at. That needs a check-in. But it is important that we recognize, so far as I'm concerned, the crux of the matter is not so much as it is described by many, I would say, but rather an attitudinal problem that in certain quarters is quite pervasive. What do I mean by that? I'm saying that there is a certain attitude of racial and ethnic intolerance that is pervasive in certain quarters in this country. And that goes to the issue of the heart and of conscience. We need to recognize where our hearts and our consciences are as we engage other people. Our hearts and consciences such that we are welcoming of others, or it is such that we are repelled by others. That's where the problem begins. That's where Jesus is asking us to begin in looking at. And that is what through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul, is talking about, having this newness, this new creation. He's talking about a new creation entirely, not a tinkering of here and there, but a renewal of the heart and of the mind, of the spirit and of the soul, that enable us to see one another more clearly as brothers and sisters made in the image of God with a shared destiny in Jesus Christ. And this shared destiny, the Apostle John was blessed to have a vision of. In Revelation chapter 7, he shares that vision of our shared destiny in Christ Jesus. If you don't mind, I will share that with you. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 to 10. John saw this vision in the island of on the island of Patmos. And he wrote it down, called Revelation, in chapter 7 and in verse 9. He says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Every nation, tribe, people, and language, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. All welcome in the presence of God." Verse 10, where the rest of verse 9, "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Verse 10, "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Verse 15 and 16 and 17. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, they," that is this multitude of all nations and tribe and people and language, "they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is the destiny that we all share. No matter what nation or tribe or language that we come from. That's the destiny. That's what the reconciled sacrifice of Jesus make possible. The reconciled work of Jesus makes possible, and he has called us to live it out now with one another as image bearers. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's, this picture in Revelation is an amazing, gorgeous picture. And I want to conclude by sharing this poem with you that was written by James Patrick Kinney. It is entitled The Cold Within. This is how the poem goes. Six humans trapped by happenstance in dark and bitter cold. Each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire in need of logs, but the first one held hers back. For of the faces around the fire, she noticed one was black. The next one looked across the way, saw one not of his church, and could not bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes. He gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of wealth he had in store, and keeping all that he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for he saw in his stick of wood a chance to spite the white. And the last man of this forlorn group did not accept for gain. Giving just those who gave was how he played the game. Their stakes held tight in death-stilled hands was proof enough of sin. They did not die from cold without. They died from cold within. And that death is what Jesus has taken care of. That sin that leads to death is being taken care of by Jesus. And we are no longer condemned in Him. We are free from condemnation and free for reconciled lives and living. What about you, friend? Would you live out that reconciliation in Christ Jesus with others, especially with that person who does not look like you? Do you need help to do so? If you do, please do not hesitate to reach out. Let's walk this life of reconciliation in Christ together. I look forward to seeing you next time as we journey together, living out our reconciled lives with one another in Jesus Christ as His ambassadors in a world that desperately needs it. Then doing so to know Him and to make Him known through loving relationships, through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling love of God shared with us through Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit. Amen. Let's conclude with a final praise song from our praise team. And God willing, I will see you next time. God bless. Never gives up, never runs out on me.
I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to call using the phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.